I have never been more encouraged concerning the prospect of having a revival. I mean that. I know I've said that for years, and at each interval I was honest, but and when we say prospect, it is going to happen, but it's like everything else, like in the book of Colossians that we read, if you continue. Because a lot of people have had our aspirations before. This has been attempted before. But we're going to do it. Hallelujah. For years, I had a question, and I had a question asked to me oftentimes about, and I would have it within myself, as well as others would ask me, and I had a lot of different things that I thought were probably a good answer for it. And basically, the question boiled down, the point of the question was, why is it that it has taken so long, prospectively, to receive an outpouring when for 20-plus years, you know, we've been praying, fasting, confessing of the Word, all those inroads, you know, confessing, meditation, all of them, worship, and we've been doing it pretty consistently, and at times very relentlessly, staying in there. So the question would be, why is it that after so many years, we still haven't had a revival? And it just seemed like right from the very birth of the church, just from the very birth, the apostles went right into revival without all this long period of fasting, praying, confessing. And well, one, we're not supposed to be earning it, I know that. But the primary purpose really goes back to the words of Jesus. I mean, the primary answer, I should say, goes back to the words of Jesus, His sayings, and it always does, doesn't it? And some of the things that He said, and one in particular concerning that subject, is when He was addressing His disciples in Matthew chapter 24, in the beginning of that chapter. I think it's in verse 3, but it's right in the beginning of the chapter. His disciples ask Him the question, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? There was actually three questions, but they were all asking pretty much the same thing. Well, Jesus went on to tell them a lot of different things that would be happening to answer that question, but He said something real interesting that really is the answer to our question. And in the verse 14, Matthew 24, verse 14, He said, and this gospel shall be preached unto all men, to all nations, and then shall the end come. What gospel? This one. The one that I have been preaching. Not only was the one that He had been preaching was in power and in demonstration, but it taught dominion over sin. It taught freedom and dominion over sin. It taught all of our inheritance. It taught everything that we were to be and could be in Christ from the very beginning. And that was the gospel that He said would prevail before He came. And of course, the demonstration of the things that we affectionately call outpouring, powerful things. Now, for thousands of years now, since He left, there's been a number of awakenings. There's at least what they call four great awakenings, beginning at the beginning of the turn of when America was first conceived. But there has never been an awakening that took the church all the way back to the days that mirrored the image of the outpouring in the book of Acts. And the reason being is that the church has been buried for 2,000 years under a gospel that was not the true gospel. Even when us guys, or us who in our hearts have in good hearts, with good hearts, and good intentions and right intentions, because we've been pursuing it, even to the best of good intentions over the last 20 years, we are finding progressively that the gospel that he taught is not the same gospel that we've been teaching, especially the church at large. And even now, a lot of the gospel, the truth of what we thought. See, let me say it like this. Maybe this will help you. When the 2019 gospel model reaches the first century Jesus gospel model, when the 2019 model that has rolled off the floor looks just like the one that he left, revival's just, it's imminent. It's here. And so he won't, and I thank God he won't, and he never would add his authority, his power, or anything less, or anything of himself to anything less than what he left. But we're getting closer. We're getting real closer. A lot, I'll tell you, the things that I preached 5 years ago and saw, good stuff, but it's come a long way in the aspect of a lot of the gray shades have gone out of it. Hallelujah. A lot of the gray shades. Hallelujah. And it's put us on a solid foundation, hasn't it? Man, we can pray for people with such authority now. I used to ask people that talked to me about their brother or sister or somebody that they were praying for, and they'd talk about, oh, they've been in, you know, they're living with somebody, and they've been living with somebody for 10 years or something. And I was dumb enough, and don't look at me real silly because you have been too, to ask them, are they saved? Come on. We'd all ask that question 5 years ago. Our doctrine has progressively, why? Because the Holy Spirit is taking us to that place that this gospel will be preached. When the 2019 or the 2020 model looks like the first century model, we're going to have it. Now, I don't even ask those questions. First, I don't want nobody to lie to me. And I don't want to be so dumb to say, well, are they saved or have they ever been saved? I can pray for them now because I know that they're not saved and they need to get born again. And if they were born again, they died. And now we can believe that they can be resurrected. Hallelujah. Oh, don't shout me down because I'm preaching real good. That's why I can say, help us in with this revival. Give into it as often as you can. Oh, by the way, Jim Martin was, he says, I'd called him. He had a supernatural blessing. And he really did. And he was about in tears, but he wanted me to hug everybody in the church. And I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to say hug. I'm going to tell you that Jim wanted me to hug everybody in the church. I would if I could, but I don't have time. So we got to go on. But he said, thank you so much. It was a great blessing. Praise God. So tonight, if you will please just stand. If you don't have anything to give, then lift up your hands and praise the Lord that prosperity is coming into this house. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But Marty, would you give us something? And online, please, thank you for your giving as often as you give. We appreciate it. Hallelujah. So let's just worship the Lord. If you have something to bring, please bring it down. Amen. I'm excited about tonight because we have a guest speaker. And we flew him all the way in from, Jefferson? Okay. Jefferson. Hallelujah. Let's bring on our brother Homer Betancourt. Amen. Hallelujah.
I had a new message on grace not that the grace is new, but my understanding of it. I can't even say that my understanding of it is something I found new in the Bible, because the Bible's not new. It is what it is. But my understanding of grace, you might understand it more than I do. But there's just so clear to me now through Scripture that I'm the kind of preacher, and Pastor Bonk knows this, and I don't, unless I've slipped up once or twice, I don't preach anything that I don't see in the Bible. Not just because Pastor Bronk says it, and though he's always right, but I just think it's good to see it if I'm going to preach it. There's some things that Nathan says. People say, you've been listening to Nathan? I said, well, yes, but I preach what Homer sees. I preach what Homer understands. Some things that Gary says, you've been listening to Gary? Yes, I hear Gary. I'm all caught up on the Sermon on the Mount. I'm all caught up. I stay up with him. But I don't preach what he says, yet he's usually always right, but I preach what I can see. That's the way I am. And that's the way he taught me. So that's where I'm at. And then I thought I had a shift a little bit. I wanted to preach on marriage, some real good stuff on marriage. But then I, through listening, come to the revelation or the understanding that grace and marriage are really one thought. And I'll tell you why. Let me say this. I'm like Pastor Bronk. It's not that we purposely preach something wrong. That's just where our level of understanding was at, correct? So now my faith, more than ever, the reality that he wants an outpouring is just, now that our doctrine is just, it's, you can't have faith for an outpouring if you don't understand truth. But the more that truth is understood, you can just, it's just a grasp away. And I said the other day to myself, I talk to myself. I listen to myself too sometimes. I'm trying to preach slower and teach slower because I can get a little excited. I'm going to be preaching at a black church here in another month or so. So, yeah, oh, yeah. God loves you, but it kill you. So I'll be preaching with an African-American brother here in Alabama pretty soon for a couple Sunday morning and a Monday night, I think. And, before I hit the rabbit trail, what was I saying? Okay, I said this. If I was a man committed, and I think I'm committed, do I got more growing to do? Yes, we all do. Perfection is in us through Christ. It says, if we love one another, God abideth in us, and his love has been perfected. Has been. Past tense. He is in us. He is perfect in us. If you are born again, according to 1 John, you love. If you don't love, you're not born again. You might not allow that love to be manifested because of what we say or do. But if you're not loved, then the Spirit of God does not dwell in you, because the Spirit of God is love, and God is love. So we love. We love. If we don't love, then we're not born again. But the love of God has been perfected in us, past tense. 1 John is written to a person that's born again, to a person that's not. It's not written to a person that is struggling with sin. It's written to two people, not the two and a half. The half being the Christian that is struggling with sin. No. See, he that's born of God sinneth not, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. But his love in us, Christ in us, is perfected. So if I obey perfection, I'm going to get a perfect result because I obeyed perfection. So I said this to myself. I said, if I am a man, which I am, if I'm pursuing God with all my heart, if I am a servant of God, everywhere that I go, it's His will done in my life, my will, meaning nothing. All I want is to please my Father. And when people see me, I want them to see God. You know what I mean. I am not God. But I want them to see the works and the word of God in me by me laying down my life. I had no intention to go here. I was going to preach about marriage. But Pastor stirred something up before in his exhortation. I was in John 15. I think for a full day, I get that crazy. For a full day, just... I wore out, just like I used to wear out Bibles, I wore out CDs and CD players. I bet you I bought how many, sweetheart? Okay, you don't have... Well, a couple of them I broke. I got a little mad because they were scratches, so a couple of them I broke. But I wear them out. And I was going through John 15. Lord, thank you that you bring all things to my remembrance. And I went through a certain verse in John 15 that I have preached before. But now it's I can see it. It's simple. It's simplicity. I've always heard Pastor Bronk say, and I've sort of took in his line, when it's all said and done, we're going to laugh at how easy this thing was. We're going to laugh. And I went to the portion of scripture in John 15. It says, greater love has no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. Again, this wasn't in my script today. I wasn't going to say this. He said, greater love has no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So I was there going through John 15 over and over again, struggling with a little pet peeve in my life that I was so aggravated. But somebody put some of Homer back on Homer. I called them up and I said, man, I got a fast. This pet peeve is, oh my God. No, Homer. You're set free from that. Yeah, I guess you're right. I had to call that person back and say, you know what? You were right. So I was looking for a way to lay down my life for my brother. I know this pet peeve will certainly be mortified if I go on the fast. No, Homer. It's not what you preach. It's not what the Bible says. You're right, sister. God bless you. But the answer to laying down my life was directly underneath it. See, is it greater love has no man than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. The word laid down means to surrender. To surrender your life or to abolish your life. Greater love has no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Lord, do I go on a 10-day fast, 15-day fast? Lord, this little pet peeve is driving me crazy. I want to let you know I want to lay down my life. I hate this little, it's nothing major, little anger problem still. But either he set me free, my friends, or he didn't. One of the two. Lord, I'm missing something. Why can't I lay this thing down? And I would make it complicated for myself. But the answer is right underneath it. Greater love has no more than this, than a man laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do whatsoever I command you. There's how I lay down my life. Without excuse. Without scratching my head, I do whatever he commands me. That's how I lay down my life, by doing whatever he commands me to do. Because he asked me to do, it doesn't come with a stipulation. If you feel like doing it, do it. If you are my disciple, you will do what I ask you to do. And that's part of the ordination. If we're ordained to go out into the world, if we can't comprehend, now this ordination, this particular instruction is a mindset that we have to have before he ordains us to go out. If we don't go out knowing that our life does not belong to me and you and that we're called to do whatever he asks us to do, that's the laying down of your life. That's part of the ordination. Go, by the way, if you go, lay down your life now. Lay it down now.
Yes.
So we go, that's why people go out into the world. They go out to minister Jesus, but not being a servant of the Jesus that they preach. That's why there's no fruit. But the laying down of my life is to do whatever he asks me to do. If I don't do whatever he asks me to do, then I'm not laying down my life because I'm not abolishing my life. That's part of the ordination. I've ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. How did you ordain me, Father? I asked you to lay down your life by doing whatsoever I ask you. That is part of the ordination, my friends. That is part of the ordination. And I asked myself a question. Again, I was going to preach on marriage today. I asked myself a question. If I am a man that truly is searching after God, and I'm laying down my life, and I'm doing whatever he asks of me to do, and I'm obeying my instruction, my ordination to go out into the world, I have nothing else on my agenda, nothing, but to do the will of my Father. That's the only thing that I have. That's the only mindset that I have. Let me ask you this. If that's my mindset, will power flow out of my hands to lay hands on the sick and have them recover from their sickness? Yes or no? Not a trick question. Okay, not a trick question. Yes or no? Will I not walk in the mercy and compassion of God and see the Holy Ghost perform the will of God in somebody's life? It has to happen. It absolutely, positively has to happen. There's no way in the world it cannot happen. So if I paid Pastor Bronk $5,000 a week, gave him a check for $5,000 a week, I said, Pastor Bronk, I'm going to Afghanistan. I'm going to pay you $5,000 every Sunday for a month. I'll give you a check for $20,000 at the end of the month. If you follow me, and I'm just talking in meekness to him, and I want you to document my life for a month, what I say, what I do, how I treat people, am I partial? Document it all. And with him knowing that I'm after Jesus. I'm not in it for the money. I'm not in it for nothing. I want to glorify my Father by laying down my life to do whatever he commanded me to do. That's my mindset. I'm walking around as a dead man. All I want is to see his will. So at the end of the month, two things are going to happen. One, I'm going to say, well, I was just paying about the $20,000 and give me back the check and it's going to bounce. That's one thing that's going to happen. But at the end of the month, yeah, so don't. So if it happens, I probably wouldn't do it. You were excited? It'll be post-dated to about 2040. But at the end of the month, two things would happen. The check would bounce several times. And another thing would happen. There is no way that at the end of that month, his documentation would not be identical to the life of Jesus Christ. Minus the cross, burial, and the resurrection. The same, whatever he wrote down would parallel Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How do you know? Because the epistles were written by men and their writings came from the writings of Christ. There's no way in the world, there's just no, if there's, anything different happens, then he is a liar. There's no way at the end of a month that the writings that Pastor Bong, the scribe, would write down on paper, this happened, he treated this person like this, there, that, then blind man was healed. His writings of me or of a woman or of anybody here were completely parallel Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, minus the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. I don't have to do that. It's done. That's been done once for all of us. It's been done once. There's no way what he documented would not parallel the writings of Jesus Christ. There's just no way in the world. Therefore, we have no excuse, and we're not making any. We are Johnny on the spot right now in understanding. We know who we are. We know what we've become. We know that perfect love through the Spirit of Christ is in us. It's perfected. We know that. What we know now makes us accountable, tremendously, tremendously accountable. I like preaching in front of Harry and Robert because they say amen to everything. Watch this. It's raining outside, guys. See? Told you. It's raining hard outside, guys. Hell, yeah. I bet you I get that at that black church next month. I bet you I do. So anyway, I was going to preach on marriage. I had a good teaching. But I'm with Pastor Bronk completely on what he said. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse, 6 and 7, I've really been looking at the black and white. Another thing, too, if you want to know the grace of God is in written accord, written in paper, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That is the grace of God, my friends. Written on paper, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the grace of God. And this is becoming so real to me now, man. My son David is struggling with something right now, and it's got the potential to be serious. It really does. He struggled with it for about 4 months. Well, you know, I'm going to tell you now because you're my family to pray for my son. He's got a very enlarged spleen. He's got to go see an infectious disease doctor. So if you remember him in your prayer, speak God's word over him, please. Amen. David, 14 years old. He can't run. He can't do nothing. He's got a very enlarged spleen right now, and it's painful. And I laid my hands on him this morning. I felt comfortable. But if you remember him, just speak the word with me over him. Amen. So I'm under the understanding, really, that the modern-day church, not really here, I've understood grace, but if I'm going to preach grace, I want to see it in black and white. I want to see it. I promise you, if you have ears to hear today, you'll be blessed. It's simplicity and been there forever. How could I be so blind, man? Thank God, thank God, thank God. You know what I'm going to say? Thank God for the Holy Ghost, man. Thank God for that edification process. I cannot say that enough. Pastor Bronk laid hands on me about a year ago, maybe, and he prophesied to me. I was struggling with revelation knowledge. I was not struggling, I hit a dry spot. Just a dry spell. And he didn't really know I was struggling with it. He laid his hands on me and he said, just paraphrasing, time's going to come where the Bible's going to open up to you like never before. You're going to see revelation. And that time is here, my friends. It's here. It is here. Understanding the grace of God, understanding it, is vital. Because if you don't understand it, if you don't see it in black and white, you're not going to know what it is. But grace, the grace of God, in written accord, is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Christ demonstrated the grace of God by his life. And it was printed. The grace of God was printed on paper. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. Stay with me now. We're after the grace of God. I want you to see it. I want you to see what the grace of God is. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him who called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another gospel, but some have troubled you and perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. This opened up to me about 2 or 3 weeks ago. I've been after, I want to see on paper. Me and Ralph have talked about this before. What is the grace of God? He asked me, and I really didn't know. I knew what it was, but I couldn't show it to him on paper. Listen to this carefully. Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. Him who? Him, God. You're so soon removed from God who's called you into the grace of Christ. You're removed from Christ, from God, who has called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there'll be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what did he call the grace of Jesus Christ? What did he call it there in those two verses? The gospel. So you can take the word gospel and grace in many instances in the Bible, and you can interchange them. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the true grace of God in which we stand. Or this is the true gospel of God in which we stand. You can use both of them together. See, back then, why Paul was a little irate and mad because people were coming in and trying to add works to a gospel of what? Faith. Saying you have to add, you have to work, you have to keep these days, these holidays, you got to keep them in order to be saved. You know what? We don't have to struggle with that right now because we've never been under law. But now the gospel is being perverted because now they say, live how you want to. They were fighting Judaism. Now we're fighting liberalism, if there's such a word. That's how the gospel is being perverted now. Live who you want to live with. Post on Facebook how well you are, how you are fellowshipping with God. Post it. They are giving compromise or stating compromise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are reading it. People that post that junk have a platform. And that platform, they're quoting Bible verses. They are articulating to a T with a living girlfriend and boyfriend, spreading their image or their narrative of the gospel. See, we don't have to worry about trying to earn our salvation now. Now they're saying, live how you want to. Live, sleep with whoever you want to sleep with. God is love. Yes, God is love inside of you to keep you from sinning. So I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you unto the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. If he said another gospel, then it had to be what? Another gospel. That another gospel was the grace of Christ. He called the gospel the grace of Christ, and he called the grace of Christ what? The gospel. Are you with me now? So what is the gospel? It is what? The grace of Christ. He said, if anybody comes to you and speaks contrary, they're accursed. The gospel is a gospel of godliness. It's a gospel of obedience. Well, I cheat on my wife, and well, thank God for his grace. No, you big dummy. No. I'm not the smartest guy in the world. My IQ is not very high. But I've gone through the Gospels, through the Bible, I don't know how many times, man. I've never read where grace covers habitual sin. I've never read. You know why I've never read? It's not there. But I marvel, he said, that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another gospel, but there'd be some that would pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perverting it by, back then, they wanted the Jews to add Judaism to their gospel. Now it's being perverted where they're adding liberalism to the gospel. Live what, how you want. Say what you want. Marry a man if you're a man, you're okay. Marry a woman if you're a woman, it's okay. It's perverted on their end. On our end, it's about godliness. So many times when you read Matthew through Revelation, when you see grace, you can interchange that with the gospel. Okay? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a written accord of the grace of God on paper. You with me?
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 2. Again, we're looking for grace. I want you to see it for your own benefit. You with me?
Yes.
Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, I believe. It's either one of those two. And Paul writes, he said, in the ages to come. Now, I'm just quoting the scripture because it's impossible for me to remember all of that. And I'm not going to spend my day trying to rehearse everything that I'm going to preach. I'm just not going to do it. Either I'm going to trust the Holy Ghost that he's going to anoint me to remember, or I'm not. So Ephesians 2, remember, we're after me and you seeing the grace of Christ on paper. Not just to see it, but to apply it daily in our lives. Amen? Harry and Robert, amen? Yeah, my brothers. Ephesians 2, the grace of Christ. That in the ages to come, he might, by his exceeding riches in grace. Again, we're looking for grace. What is it on paper? But in the ages to come, that he might show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. By grace are ye saved. Okay, what did he call the grace that we were saved by in that text, in that verse? It's right there. It's not a trick question. The kindness of Jesus was the grace that we were saved by. This is the grace of God was manifested to us through the kindness of Christ Jesus. Now, I said to myself, surely his conduct in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is his grace written on paper. His kindness, the way he conducted himself in front of people. Surely that is. And it is. But that kindness that was documented in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the true kindness of Christ, the exceeding riches of the grace of God, which he showed to us in Christ or through Christ, by grace are you saved, is this. You have to go back to Isaiah 58. I've always known it as the atonement chapter. And it is. Couldn't it be, if that doesn't exemplify the greatest form of kindness in the world, that a man was ripped, shredded to pieces, treated like a dog, died, went to hell for a couple of days for our justification. We call it treacherous. We call it horrendous. Paul said, it's the kindness of God. In the ages to come, that he might show unto us the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness, which he has shown unto us through Christ Jesus. By grace are ye saved. Grace was the kindness that Christ displayed. Yes, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but that kindness goes all the way back to the prophetic word in Isaiah 58. It was treacherous. I can't fathom it. The hell that an innocent man went through for a guilty man. Yet Paul called it kindness of God, of Christ, that he showed through us through his kindness. Grace is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The way he lived. Grace is a conduct, my friend. It's a conduct of obedience. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think, he said, I'm trying to remember it. Hold on. I forgot what verse it was. Oh, my gosh. In the beginning. Help me, Holy Spirit. Well, maybe I'll come to it in a little bit. The word grace, is it right in the beginning, verse 4 or 5?
Grace unto you and peace be
multiplied. No, about verse 4 or 5. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah, it's certain. Maybe 6 or 7, somewhere in there. He uses the word grace. But he uses it a few times, but that's... What is it? Read it. At the revelation, no, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God, I got to remember this. I didn't prep that one. Anyway, he's saying, paraphrasing, he said that you stand, I think he said, stand firm. Is that what he says in 1 Peter 1, somewhere in there? Maybe verse 8, 9, somewhere around there. Anyways. There we go. That the grace, again, grace, that is to be brought unto you, the grace that is to be brought unto you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is it, Terry? No, that's not the one. That's at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep going from there. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to this world, but as he which is holy, be ye holy. What did he say in the beginning about grace, Terry? In the beginning of that verse? No, before that, right? Before you started quoting it. Well, see, I should have gone down that path because I know what it means, but I can't go to the particular verse. But anyway, grace is the kindness of God demonstrated through the lifestyle of a man. It's by that lifestyle, by the laying down of his life, that I'm saved, my friends. You talk about a sinner, perverted man, lost in sin, walking according to the spirit of this world, a son of wrath, giving myself to the flesh of my mind and my heart. And in that sin, perfection laid down its life for me when I was no good. Think about that, my friends. I was, let it sink in. Just picture yourself in your worst moment. In your worst moment of your life, that perfection has agreed to lay down his life with no personal guarantee that I would ever confess him as Lord and Savior. We can't even afford to get mad at anybody anymore, my friends. Much less speak evil against them. Grace is the kindness of God displayed through Christ Jesus, who God was. It was recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Isaiah prophesied about it years before through Isaiah 58. Grace is a conduct. It's never been an excuse to sin. It has never been. I don't even know through my knowledge of the scripture where that doctrine came from, man. I know his blood is part of the grace of God. I know that. But that's not really the way it's been used. That's not the way it's been used. Though the blood is part of, we've been redeemed through his blood. By grace, he laid down his life in purity, in innocence, in perfection for a lost generation. Lost generation. Again, another place that I want you to see regarding grace. Now, what does doctrine do? What does proper doctrine do? When Pastor Bronk preaches on Sunday, he's preaching proper doctrine. He's preaching sound doctrine. If we are listening to his sound doctrine, what is Pastor Bronk doing with that sound doctrine to the body of Christ? He's what? It's not a trick question. No, he's what? He's preaching sound doctrine to the saints. And so he's what with that sound doctrine? He's what? He's teaching. He's teaching sound doctrine. Would you call the kingdom principles sound doctrine? Absolutely. Again, we're looking for grace on paper. Now I'm going to go to a certain verse. I know the context of it. That's why I'm starting halfway through a chapter. He said that they may, listen to me, it's Titus chapter 2, probably halfway through the chapter, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, that they may adorn, they being the world. Titus chapter 2 addresses aged men, aged women, servants, wives, and young men. He says this: that the word be or to be is used 8 times in the book of Titus. 8 times. We're looking for the grace of God. We've concluded that grace is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the grace of God was recorded on paper. So what we read in the Gospels, that is the grace of God. Isaiah 58 is the grace of God. But we have to completely understand and know what the grace of God is. He said, I don't know what verse it is, Titus 2, maybe halfway through the chapter, that they may, what verse is it? 10? Titus 2, 10, that they may adorn the doctrine of God. What did we say doctrine did? It what? It what? It taught, it teaches, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. That they may, they who the world may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all, teaching us. What does doctrine do? What does the grace of God do? So could you call sound doctrine or the doctrine of God grace? Absolutely you can. It's true grace. Verse 1 says, but you preach the things that become sound doctrine. Then he used the word be to be 8 times in Titus. He says that they may adorn the doctrine, the teaching of the kingdom, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, we should live holy, righteously, and soberly in this present world. From 2 to 10, he's telling us how to live. He's given us sound doctrine to aged men, to aged women, to wives, to young men, and to slaves. He's given us sound doctrine. And what he gave us is sound doctrine. And the sound doctrine that he gave us is the grace of God that brings salvation, my friends. Because it teaches us to be chaste wives. It teaches us to be, to love our husbands, to love our children, to be good homekeepers. It teaches us to be chaste, to be discreet, so that the word of God would not be blasphemed. It teaches men to walk with temperance. It teaches young men to walk holy, sound in doctrine. We're taught how to live according to God's grace, which is the sound doctrine that we read every single day. If we read the doctrine and obey the doctrine, we are being consumed and walking into the grace of God. He said, keep it so that the world may not blaspheme the word of God. The word blaspheme is, it's the reputation of it is ruined. The reputation of the word is reviled. Why? Because the saints have no idea what we are in God. It's reviled. I was going to teach a little bit on marriage based on two young ladies that me and my wife met in Alabama. We were so overwhelmed with these two young ladies, how they conducted their houses and how they lived. And the women here, the young ladies here that love their husbands with all their heart. And I was just so consumed, me and my wife both were, that these young women were just sold out to God. We go to their house on Sunday. They are like babies or little kids in a candy store. Can't wait. I mean, I am not exaggerating. They turn the TV on, and Homer, even you better shut up when Pastor Bronk's preaching in their home. They're there. They're worshiping with their husbands. And they thought the presence of God was, I mean, what you was, but I was just crying at their hunger, at the grace of God that they are abiding in. And then it took me to Titus 2, that the elderly women are to teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. The last verse of Titus 2 is this: speak and exhort and rebuke. So if you don't agree with what I'm saying, this is a rebuke. Hopefully you do agree, so I'm just speaking and exhorting. But if you don't agree with what I'm saying, then this will be a rebuke. By the word of God. The elder women, the Gays, the Miss Candy, the Miss Rosie, the Delia, Miss Barbara, the other Barbara number two, the women that are here. You have a responsibility, according to Titus. The elder women, that they teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste. One man, ladies. One man. If you don't have one man, it's called being a virgin, which is not a cuss word, my friends. That is the kingdom of God. That you be sober, that you love your husbands, that you love your children, that you're discreet, chaste, keepers at home, which means take care of domestic things in your house, good, obedient to your husbands, not as a slave. There is no feminist movement in the kingdom of God, and man, there is no dogmatic movement in the kingdom of God. And the reason I'm ministering to the women right now is because of the two young ladies and of the young women that we have here that are so on fire for God. That's why I'm ministering or mentioning the young ladies. He said, again, elderly women, mature ones, I'm sure the Greek says, teach the younger ones to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedience to their husbands, so that the word of God shall not be blasphemed. Now, there's something for the men in the first part of Titus 2. We're discussing the women right now, so that the word of God be not blasphemed. This is, women, if you don't agree with me now, that they obey their husband. Now, if that husband is following Jesus, I'm sure that's the qualification. If he is following the doctrine of the kingdom, if he's loving you like a wife and asks you to do godly things, and if he's the head of the house, if he's living right, if he's loving you, the Bible says obey your husbands. Some might like it. I doubt we're going to get resistance to this in this church with the bunch we have here. But if you don't agree with me, I'm sorry. This is a rebuke. It is a rebuke. Now, even, I'm not addressing the men tonight. The same thing goes with them. If the men don't agree with what I say, no, the men don't agree with what I quoted out of Titus, I'm speaking and exhorting. And if you don't believe me, then I'm rebuking you. Or I'm not rebuking you. I'm pronouncing the words that do rebuke. You see what I'm saying? Hollywood, a certain party, is trying to make us feel bad how they interpret love. Love means one thing, my friends, to live according to the will of God. Half the women in Hollywood don't even change their last names. Feminist, their body belongs to them. If I want to kill a child, I'll kill it. They're trying to change the divine structure of marriage. There is no feminist movement in the body of Christ, and there is no dogmatic movement, men. My dad wasn't born again when he told me this, but it has stuck with me. A woman will do anything for you, son, as long as you treat her right. This, my friends, is sound doctrine. And if it's sound doctrine, it is the grace of God that's being taught to you. Yes. We've always held grace as an empowerment to overcome sin, and it is. We overcome adultery, fornication, drunkenness, drug addiction. We overcome that through the power of grace, but we also overcome and do other things. Like Pastor Bronk said, are we going to preach the rest of our life? Don't fornicate. Don't commit adultery. There's life after that. We should have that mastered by now. I love what he said Wednesday. I wasn't here Wednesday because I hadn't seen my dad. I was in Alabama. Tuesday was dialysis, so I went Wednesday. And Kirsten and Terry told me, you got to hear the message. And I heard it. I did a split. I ran the 100 meters. I love what he said. I'm paraphrasing Colossians. I think it's chapter 4. Paul was in prison. He was in prison. I'm paraphrasing. And he said more or less, I pray that a door would be open to minister this word somewhere. I'm paraphrasing. He had graduated from wanting to take Simon Peter's wife from him. That wasn't in his mind. Simon Peter's wife was not in his mind. He wasn't worried about committing adultery or fornicating. He said, pray for me that a door will be open so that I can preach this word. That, my friends, is a graduation from sin. Pastor nailed it. He nailed it. Now, the doctrine of the word of God is grace, is we're freed from sin. We will always stand by that. We would be heretics if we didn't. You know what his pulpit is. You know how I preach. We preach against sin. Well, come on, man. It's time to graduate from that. It's time to go out to receive this and not worry about adultery or fornication or cheating on my wife or cheating on your husband. It's my God. We have been empowered, man. Let's be persecuted for our faith. Let's not fail our faith. Let's be persecuted for it. Let's graduate from the everyday sin that the body of Christ is consumed in, my friend. This is sound doctrine. This is the grace of God in which we stand. This is a true grace of God in which we stand. Give me 5 minutes and I'm done. Shout out, Renee. I'm going to touch on marriage a little bit. Them young ladies were incredible. Their hunger for God is just, they ain't playing, Pastor Bronk, about Jesus, Taylor and Cassidy, with their husbands. And, you know, I talked to their wives and they both said, you know, we never lived together with our boyfriend. We knew it was wrong. But you know what they said about our husbands? They help us a lot in our walk with God. You know me, I cry all the time. I just cried. Taylor wakes up at 4:30 in the morning. It's almost 7:30 every day. 3 days a week. Keeps a home. Cooks. Boy, can she cook. I wish they would adopt me and my wife. They can have all my Social Security check. They can have it. She can cook, man. Even their dog, Bo, has manners. And then saying all that, I thought about the Sarahs in our church. I thought about Jacoby. I thought about Natalie. I thought about Bailey. I called some of these women, these young ladies, with permission from their boyfriends to ask them about why marriage. And I'm not going to go into what they said because of lack of time. But they love their husbands and they love their boyfriends. Some said, one said, I serve people all day long. I look forward to going home and serving my husband. One said, I didn't want to get married. If I did, I did. If I didn't, I didn't. But I met a man that loved God. And I had no problem submitting to him. I ain't going to say her name, but she's from Phoenix, Arizona. And I'm not one to gossip. And I would be unjust to say who that was. Right, Sarah? See, I met a man. I wasn't interested in marriage, but I met a man that loved God. How can a girl not submit to a man like that? And vice versa. And vice versa. I called. My son has a girlfriend, been dating her for almost 4 years. She goes to the Catholic Church with her mom, but you know me, buddy, I got her born again like 6-7 months ago. Reads her Bible now. Very smart young lady. She wants to be a doctor. She's a sophomore in college. He's a sophomore in college. And they've talked about it. They've talked about it. I'm sure. And I hope he does marry her because she's an awesome young lady. Very smart. Articulates Spanish well. Articulates English well. Very smart. She's like an A student in college. I called her with my son's permission. We call her Juju. Her name is Julissa Montalvo, a little Mexican girl. Very nice young lady. We love her dearly, me and my wife. We often tell her that we love her when we text her and stuff. I said, Juju, can I ask you a question? She said, sure, go ahead. She's always real preppy all the time. Can I ask you a question, Juju? I know one day you'll want to get married and stuff. Hopefully it'll be to my son. Hint, hint. I said, why marriage? She says, you know what? That's a good question. She answered it. Again, almost started crying. I just want to be one with my husband in the presence of God. Then she texted me, said, Mr. Homer, she called me Mr. Homer. I don't know where that question come from, but I didn't have to think about the answer. It was in the tip of my tongue. She said, I really love your son. And I know the future's going to be good for us. Friends, young ladies, newlyweds. I asked another one real quick. I did not give her permission to say it, so I can't say who it was. She said, I'm in love, but I will never marry a man where I didn't have the peace of God in me. But I found the man, and the peace of God is in me. Another one that I did have her permission, Natalie said, I just want to have a godly family, something I've never had. I want to raise my kids in a godly home. There was another one I interviewed. I didn't get permission for her to say anything, so I'm not going to. But the women that are here under the Family Prayer Center, under the ministry of Pastor Bronk, I never got the impression, and if they would have answered it, which they know better than to answer it a certain way, if they would have answered it a certain way, I would have pivoted from their answer. I think you know what I mean. If they were basically going to say, well, I just wanted to be physical, I would have changed the conversation. It would not be proper for me to carry the conversation on anymore after that. It would not be proper. I would have immediately pivoted. None of them, Pastor. None of them. Now, we know that marriage, we know, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. It's blessed of God. In saying this, I'll say this. If you want marriage, and I talked to Pastor today for a little bit, if you want marriage, don't go into marriage in default. Don't go into marriage just to be physical with someone. Though it's commendable because you don't want to sin, but you're in default a little bit, man. Because if you're getting married just for that, that's really lust. Go into marriage because that's the woman or that's the man that you want to spend the rest of your life with. That's the man or the woman that you want to raise your children with. Don't go into it in default. Let your default be, I am a daughter of God, and I'm going to marry a man after the heart of my father. Let that be your default. Don't let emotions or a narrative be your default. Let the gospel of your kingdom, of the kingdom be your default. Let the kindness of Christ be your default. Let the power of the kingdom be your default. Let Christ Jesus be your default. That, my friends, is sound doctrine. And that sound doctrine, my friends, is the kindness of God. And the kindness of God through Christ is the true grace of God in which we stand. Sarah, I wish I could remember everything you told me, but I would have messed it up. So I just abbreviated a little bit. I hope and pray that you have a better understanding of what the grace of God is. It is a conduct of holiness and godliness in any kind of condition. Isaiah 58 was known as the atonement chapter, and it still is and always will be. But you can easily say that it's a chapter that defines the grace of God demonstrated through a man, through Jesus in his humanity. Amen. Yes, amen. Pastor Brock?
Yes, sir.
Come on, buddy.
Hallelujah. Man, I could just listen to that all night long. That's some good stuff. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand together. Jesus, I'm just so, I'll tell you what, I just feel like we just lift our hands and just worship the Lord. Those of you that are watching, lessons like this, teaching like this, is not taught for the purpose of hearing another lesson. Amen. It's not. It's for the purpose of us receiving more on our foundation. And I got fed. I got fed. So, Father, I just worship you. I glorify you for this moment in time and for the wealth, the richness of your word that is feeding us, Lord. You're just feeding us and feeding us time and time again so that we are growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I thank you for this word. Let it sink down in our hearts. Let us, Father, as we continue to meditate the word, I pray that you will remind us continually that the grace of God and the gospel of God are truly one. One in purpose, one in definition. Let us see it as we see it on the pages of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And as we see it through the other epistles, let us continue to see this grace and this gospel as one. And Father, we thank you for this word. We bless the homes. We bless the marriages. We bless the prospective marriages and those that are watching in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to grow in this grace. Thank you, Father. Bless Homer. Bless Rosie, their home, their marriage, their children, as a result of his stewardship and ministry in the Word of God. And Father, we thank you. We bless you. Bring us back on Sunday to enjoy the presence of God and the explosion of revival in our midst. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. I'm going home to a cold house. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus.